I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. And as you're turning, I want to remind you, for those of you who have been asking, I'm going to say this again to you. In 2 weeks, this series of messages will be done, and we'll make these available to you. You'll be able to order these and then pick them up on Sundays. So you want to walk with God by faith, and if you'll see me, we'll show you how to sign up for these and let you know what the cost is. Let's pray together tonight as we begin, because we're getting down the home stretch here, and I'm going to ask you all if someone would mind shutting that back door so we don't have to listen to all that noise down there. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for just allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for loving us. And I would pray tonight, Lord God, that you would speak to us in such a way that we would know that we've heard from you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest hindrances in the walk of faith is a satisfied spirit. One of the greatest hindrances in the walk of faith is a satisfied spirit. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. I'm going to heaven. I live in America. I got stuff. And that's all I really need. Isn't that the truth? Think about this. I'm going to heaven. I live in America. I got stuff. Most of us would be pretty satisfied with that. And so what ends up happening is we usually don't want to take this walk of faith unless the roof is falling in. And then and only then do I really want to walk with God by faith. And so in this business called persistent faith, what ends up happening is I, instead of walking with God day by day in a faith walk, I become very satisfied with what's going on in my world. And when I become satisfied with what's going on in my world, instead of walking with God by faith, what ends up happening is God sometimes has to allow the roof to fall in on us before we'll start focusing again on faith. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to what? Remember, you can't please God. Outside of the walk of faith, you cannot please God. So if God knows that the only way to please him is to walk with him by faith, and God knows that to get you to Christ's likeness, that's going to also take faith, doesn't it make sense that if we come to the place where we become satisfied in our walk of faith, that God's going to have to move? He's going to have to move. You say, does that mean he's going to correct us? He doesn't necessarily have to correct you to get your attention. Sometimes the blessings can get your attention. When God blesses me, he also uses the blessings to get my attention, because suddenly I realize once he blesses me, you know, how unworthy I am and how little my faith is. And sometimes God blesses me before my faith ever kicks in. And then my faith kicks in because I realize, look what he has done for me. Why? I mean, I ought to be dependent on him. Doesn't that make sense? So he's not necessarily bound to adversity. Now, we have looked at the last several weeks and how many of us are happy just to be out of the storms, or we're happy just to have our faith not misplaced and funneled in the right place. And we settle for what we have accomplished. We settle for what we have accomplished. Now, most of the stuff that we accomplish, watch this now, we don't accomplish by faith. Most of the stuff we accomplish in our own ability. Don't we? Think about your day-to-day. How much of the stuff you accomplished today had anything to do with God supernaturally working in your life? Most of the stuff that you accomplished today, you accomplished in your own ability. But you say, well, Brother Harry, I woke up this morning and I have been walking with God. But remember what I shared with you? God will never call you to do something you can accomplish in your own ability, but here's the paradox. He will also give you the ability to accomplish what he's accomplishing. So we understand that this business of faith is understanding what the focus is. Even though I'm accomplishing a lot of stuff in the abilities he has given me, my focus is not a satisfied focus. My focus is not on what I've accomplished. It's instead on what God can accomplish through me. every single day. Now, have you ever wondered what you have missed concerning what God might have accomplished through you today? Have you ever wondered, I wonder what God could have done in my world today had I truly been focused with Him and walked with Him by faith today? I wonder, have I missed anything today that God was really wanting to do, but because I was satisfied with my day just being my day, I never got around to God getting involved in what I was doing, and I might have missed out on what God wanted to do today. Do you think when we get to heaven, we're going to see some of the stuff that God intended to carry out in our lives and it never got accomplished? Why? Because my focus has been on my ability to get through this day instead of my dependence on God to get through this day. Now you're saying, well, you're making a play of words. I'm trying to make a point here. And the point I'm trying to make is this. This faith thing is not just a one-time deal. It's a daily dependence on God for every aspect of my life. And so if I'm truly going to walk with God by faith, I cannot, and many of us get disillusioned with what we cannot accomplish, and we're ready to what? We're ready to quit. We get disillusioned. In other words, I've done all that I can do. There's no more I can do. I've given my best. No matter what I've tried, I've done everything I can do. I don't know if there's anything else I can do. Now, we don't see that a whole lot, except we see it an awful lot in marriage, don't we? Well, I can't make him do what he wants to do. I can't make him be what he needs to be. I've done just about everything I can do. Well, how about your finances? Well, I can't make this money grow on trees. And how many times did you hear that growing up? How many times did your parents say that to you? What do you think? Money grows on trees? Do you want me to go out into the backyard and pick up this tree and take this tree and give you what you need? And so what ends up happening is we get disillusioned because what we cannot do. That may be the ending place for man, but it is the beginning place for God when we can do no more than what we can accomplish. Watch this now. When we can do no more than then and only then can God do the things that he desires to do in us. My friend, the ending place for you is the beginning place for God. I cannot do another thing. That's your ending place. But in the walk of faith, watch this, it's the beginning place for God. When we come to the end of ourselves and what we can accomplish, and I can do no more, that's your ending place, but now it's the beginning place for God. Because when God gets us to that place, faith is the end of man's ability and the beginning of trust in God's ability and what God is initiating in my life that I cannot be accomplished apart from the supernatural. It's the ending place for me. Now, when I talk about the supernatural, it doesn't necessarily have to be something supernatural. I want to make this real clear to you. Sometimes the supernatural is real ordinary. It's just ordinary without my help. It's me dependent on God. And sometimes God does the real ordinary things, and you're going to see this next week when I give you my illustration at the end of our time. Sometimes God works in just the ordinary ways of life, but it's God doing it in his ability, not me doing it in my ability. So when I say God's working in the supernatural I'm talking about is not something that's way out there spiritually spooky that can't be explained by the world and, you know, your leg grew out or something. Sometimes it might be just God taking you through an ingrown toenail and taking care of that in his own ability and not in your ability. So when we talk about walking with God in the supernatural, I want you to understand the supernatural is simply me dependent on God right now, today, because I've come to the end of myself. My ending place is God's beginning place. And God begins to do what only God can do. Now, we are called to enter into the fight of faith. And this faith is a continuous action. It's not a once-for-all act. Now, in our lives, the devil is always looking to implement his plan into the believer's life, and he wants to offer to you a substitute plan. If God has a plan that requires you walk with him by, say it, faith, if God's plan requires that you walk with him by faith, don't you understand there's going to be a substitute plan? Do you not understand the enemy's going to have a substitute plan here? And his plan is to do this. It's not necessarily just to get you to walk by sight. His plan is for you to come to the place where you settle for what's best for you, but what's not best concerning what God has to say. Now let me explain it to you in another way. We are always willing to settle for what's good instead of what's what? Best. Well, this looks good. And I settle in, and then I get what? We already said it. I get satisfied. This is good. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and this story doesn't bother Lynette because it's not that big a deal. I'm in seminary. I fall in like with this girl. You say, how'd that happen? Well, she said she liked me too, and that's all I needed then. You know, if you liked me, I like you. You know, it wasn't a big deal then. I used to go up to girls at seminary and say, are you the one or should I look for another? You know, it really cancels out all the people who are not interested in dating you right away. Amen? And so I fell in like with this girl. Now, we started to date, and we dated for about a year. We liked each other. We were not only friends, but we liked each other. She goes to her mom and dad, and here's what she says. Now, at this point in time, she's 29 and I'm 32. She goes to her mom and dad and says, I really like Harry. And we want you to begin to pray for us that we would know what God's will was for our lives. Here's what they said. We think Harry's neat. We like him too. He's not the one. And I'm like, excuse me? What do you mean I'm not the one? I mean, take a look here. Spiritual boy. You know, walk with God. Minister. Studying to be a minister. And so I called her daddy. And here's what I said to her daddy. I said, is there a problem here? And he said, no. No, except for this. We like you. We think your walk with God is good. We think you take care of our daughter. But we don't think you're the one. I said, has it dawned on you, like she's 29 and we're 32 and we're kind of past the stage of this is any of your business? Amen? So I wasn't quite as spiritually mature. Yeah, I'm not quite as spiritually mature as I'm letting on here, am I? And they said, Harry, we just know in our spirit that you're not the one. I said, okay, what do you want me to do? And here's what they said. We want you to stop seeing our daughter. And so we sat down, she and I, and we talked, and we began to weep because we didn't want to do that. But we submitted to her dad. Now, it took us 2 months. And we'd get together, and we'd cry. And I want you to know, I'd go home on my bed every day, and I would lay in my bed and cry out to God saying, you know, I walk with you by faith. I'm doing everything you've asked me to do. I don't understand the one thing in this world that I've asked of you is that you would send someone into my life who I could love and who would love me back. And yet, God, you've withheld this from me, and I've walked with you by faith. Have you ever felt that way? I have walked with you by faith. I've done everything you say, yet you're withholding from me the desire of my heart. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Absolutely. And so we finally break up. She moves back to Memphis. I'm done with seminary. I decide I'm going to move back to Tulsa. I come back to Tulsa. I go into a 2-year sabbatical. What's that? I have a little pity party. I'm not walking as close to God as I should be. I'm mad at God. He's not provided my needs. I've done my part. I've walked by faith. He's not provided. Well, then forget it. And in this 2-year period, God begins to discipline me and correct me because you know what my problem was? Here's what it was. I was willing to settle for what was good, but God would not let me settle for what was good. He wanted for me what was best. And he broke my heart in that 2-year period. 2 years go by, I meet this little auburn-haired girl from Arkansas. And we not only fall in like, which is what I was with this other girl, just in like, but once they said to me, you couldn't have her, now it wasn't a like issue, it was a I'm going to win issue. Now I love her. Why? Because you said I can't. You said I can't, so now I do. But you know, I meet Lynette, my wife, and we start hanging out together, and we fall in like, and then we fall in love, and then she tells me to hit the bricks, and then we fall back in love, and we get engaged. And I want you to know, 2 weeks before I married Lynette, I called that girl's daddy on the phone. And here's what I said to her. I said, Mr. D, I have met the girl I'm going to marry. And I want to tell you something. Thank you so much that you did not allow us to settle for what was good. You forced us to seek the will of God for what was best. And you know something? This girl, as sweet as she was, I'd have killed her. I'd have run all over this girl. She had a meek and quiet spirit. She was easy to run over. That's why I liked her. She did everything I said. Now, God has not yet gotten Lynette to that place, but he's still working on her. Now, what ends up happening is, the greatest tool is to get the people of God misfocused, acting in their own wisdom. He wants to get you misfocused. He doesn't necessarily want you to go out and commit adultery. He just wants you to get your focus on everything except God. Look at Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael is Abraham trying to do God's will his way. He did what was good. He had a kid. It just wasn't God's best. What did Satan tempt Jesus with? He tempted him with good. Stand up here. All these worlds can be yours. That's good. It just wasn't God's best. Hey, jump down from this temple. They'll carry you up. They'll protect you. That's good. Jumping off the temple and getting protected is good. It just wasn't God's best. And so what the enemy wants to do in your life is he wants to bring you to a place where you're not necessarily not walking by faith, but you're simply satisfied where you are in your walk of faith, and you settle for what's good, and you miss what God has for you, which is his best, and you miss him because you have neglected to set your heart to seek the Lord in your walk of faith. You just get satisfied. I'm going to heaven. I live in America. I got stuff. This is good. It just may not be God's what? Best. Now, Romans 12 says there's a call for a renewing of our mind. We are called to set our mind on things above, but what happens is we don't live in the above world. We stay focused on my world. And so the satisfied part of all this is that I want to live in my world. I don't want to set my heart on things above. I don't want to live in the above world. And to live in the above world, you can only live in the above world by walking with him by what? Say it. Faith. So now, let me tell you this. There's an opposite to this too. We have some people who try to convince you that they so live in the above world that they become spiritually spooky. Amen? I'm around some people, John. They're trying to convince me they're up in this above world, and you're going to see this in a sermon sometime down the road. Whenever these guys think they can turn God on like a switch concerning healing, they have not only diminished what healing is, they have lowered the standard to think that healing has anything to do with people. And they want to convince you that they so live in this above world. But my friend, they don't live in the above world, because to live in the above world, you're an empty vessel that's full of God, and you don't have to call a press conference to let everyone know you do that. You don't have to call a press conference to let everyone know you're a faith walker. You simply trust a holy God. Now, Second Chronicles says, the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord. So what did Jehoshaphat do? Once he got the word from God, he started to walk with God by faith. And here's how he walked with God by faith. He didn't send the army out. He sent the choir out. Why? Because this was an issue between God and those people, not us and God. We simply walk by faith. We trust him. The choir is going to go out and lead us into a hymn of praise and worship, and they're going to sing choruses unto God, because this issue was whose issue? It was God, because Jehoshaphat learned how to live in the above world, not in the world, and he never got satisfied with just whipping these guys. He stayed in his walk with God because he understood the walk of faith had everything to do with God and not him. Now, you cannot walk with God by faith and continue to handle the battles of life on your own. Let me say that again. You cannot walk with God by faith and continue to handle the battles on your own. The battles of life only when we walk by faith. Wait, I'm sorry. Only when our faith is tested can we grow in regard to trusting God. Only when you are tested can you grow in regard to trusting God. And persistent faith is needed so we might learn endurance in the walk of faith. Now, I want to tell you something that's a real hard thing for us to understand sometimes. And I want to tell you who I'm really have, and I have learned this probably from Terry Ewing more than anyone else. You want to win? Do you want to win? Lose. I'm learning and dealing with my own wife. For me to win, I got to lose. I got to lose. How many times in the struggles that you face at home, you face those struggles at home because nobody's walking by faith, you're both trying to win. Do you want to win in the walk of faith? Okay, here's how. Lose. Come to the end of yourself and your own ability and lose. And let God win. Let God win in such a way where you're saying, Father, I'm going to let you handle the God part, and I'll handle the you tell me and I'll obey part. I'm losing. I'm not going to be satisfied or content. I'm going to lose. Because I know when I lose, I whoop. I win. Now, let me share this story in Mark with you. Mark chapter 2, and you all are going to have to listen a lot faster tonight. Mark chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing a paralytic carrying by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their what? Say it all together. Faith. He said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. So now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So this occasion of faith was not only for the man, it was for the folks inside the house, because Jesus was about to show these people exactly who he was. Now, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said unto them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And watch this, and this is important, you'll see it later. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Would you like to know why they have never seen anything like this? Because they had never seen faith at work before. This crowd of folks got satisfied with what was good, and they had not yet experienced what was best. And at this point in time, they had not yet seen faith that works. Now, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is confronted by a leper who begs Jesus, and here's what he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus replied with passion and pity, "I'm willing." So in chapter 1 of Mark, a leper comes and says, "If you're willing, you could make me clean." That's a tremendous statement of what? If you're willing, you can make me clean. And one of the things that it makes me stop and say, Lord, if you are willing, I have enough faith to trust you for whatever you're initiating. Now, Lord, if you are willing, I've got enough faith to respond to whatever it is you'd like to initiate. That's what the leper is saying to him. If you're willing, I've got enough faith to respond to whatever it is you're about to initiate. And I can trust you with what you're initiating. Now, he instructs him to go to the priest and to offer purification according to the law of Moses for the proof of healing. But Jesus sternly tells him, tell nothing of this to anyone. Why? He says, if you're willing, you can do this. Jesus says, I'm willing. He does it. And then he says, don't tell anybody about this. Why? I'm going to tell you why I believe. Sometimes when Jesus responds to your faith, he wants to keep it private. Now, there are times he wants to make it public. And whenever God does make it public, it's because he has a purpose so that all could see. When they lowered the guy through the roof, he did it all publicly because he was teaching the word of God and he wanted the Pharisees to learn about faith. And he wanted the Pharisees to know exactly who he was. It was very open. It was very public. With this guy, it was private. Why? Because sometimes God doesn't want everyone to know what he's done in your life because it won't be a blessing to them. It will be a stumbling block to them. Well, why didn't he heal me? I'm a leper. Hey, how come he hadn't taken care of me? What's the deal with him? What's up with this? And sometimes when God works in your walk of faith, he wants you to do it privately. Sometimes when he calls you to give, he wants you to do it what? Privately. Because all glory will go to him and not the giver. And so when he calls you to be private about what he's doing, there's a purpose for that private. But when he calls you publicly, he has a purpose for that. Now, suddenly he returns to Capernaum, and it doesn't take long for the word to get out. The carpenter turned teacher turned miracle worker is back in town. And like soldiers returning from battle, bandaged, crippled, and sightless, suddenly the house is full, the doorways and the windows are jammed, there's no room, but five men are about to attract Jesus' attention, and they first have to make a choice. The house is full, there's no room. The satisfied walk of faith would say what here? We have done the best we could. We've done the best we could. But these men don't settle for the best they could do. They have a plan, and what's the plan? The plan is we got to get this guy in the house. That's the plan. But now they're going to add what I'm going to call the missing ingredient in most of our lives, and that missing ingredient is persistent faith. And they change the plan. Now, the plan wasn't to get him into the house, because there was no way to get him into the house. The house was full. But persistent faith kicks in, and in their persistent faith, they don't want to get him in the house anymore. Here's the new plan. We don't need to get him into the house. We need to get him to Jesus. And there's only one way to get him to Jesus. We got to take the roof off. We got to take the roof off. And so they make a choice, and they climb up on this roof. Now, I said to you, the missing ingredient in most of our lives is persistent faith. And in our lives, we get to a point where we've got to understand what's going on here. Now look in my face and watch me for a second. The goal here at Liberty Church is not to get people into the house. The goal here at Liberty Church is to get people to Jesus. The goal here at Liberty Church is not to keep you in the house. The goal here is why you're here, to make you a fully devoted follower of Christ, so if God ever chooses you by faith to move you out of our house to another house, that you'll be able to help the people to the house you're about to go to. If the goal is simply to get people into the house, all that means is we're a big old church, and we can turn on our TV and see glass big old churches full of a lot of people, because the goal is just to get them into the house. But persistent faith says, I don't want to just get him into the house. I got to get him to Jesus. You guys in your FCA group, it's not enough to just get him into your house if you don't get him to Jesus. You don't want to point them just to the fellowship, the fun, the Coke, and the cookies. You've got to point them to Jesus. And we get satisfied because you know what we really want? We just want to get people into the house, don't we? But we've got to get people not just into the house, we've got to get people to Jesus. Now I want to share with you six truths about persistent faith that will help you not to quit or to lose faith. Because there's going to come time when you're going to be satisfied. I'm going to heaven, I live in America, I got stuff. I'm going to be satisfied with that. And you're going to sometimes be tested in your faith, and you're going to lose faith at times. So I want to show you six things tonight that's going to help you move into not just ordinary faith, but a persistent faith that will keep you from losing heart and quitting when you're tested in your faith. Here's the first thing. Persistent faith does the unexpected. The life of faith at times can become very difficult. Would you agree with that? The life of faith sometimes can become very difficult. The issue here was not the healing. The issue here was he was teaching the word. So the five of them put their heads together. Rather than quit, they do the unexpected. It's inconvenient. They climb, they lower, they cut. And desperate situations calls for the ending of man's ability and the releasing of God's ability. And what's happening here is they did what was risky, dangerous, and unorthodox. Do you all understand whose house this is? This is Peter's house. Toilet papering Peter's house is one thing. Tearing the roof off Peter's house is a completely different issue. Might I remind you of Malchus? He came and Peter cut his ear off. And that was just for messing with Jesus. Now, if this was us, what we would do is we'd be calling Allstate and lowering our deductible. Amen? But what ends up happening here is these guys, this faith that relied on God, can do only what it can do when we refuse to quit. And they did the unexpected. And in your life and walking with God by faith, rather than being satisfied in your faith, you're going to do what's unexpected. And the unexpected thing is you're going to come to an end of your ability and you're going to release God's ability. And the ending place for you is the beginning place for God. And God begins to work these things out. Now, persistent faith not only does the unexpected, it risks embarrassment, it risks rejection, and it's called to be a testimony that relies on only what God can do. And when we're at the place where we do the unexpected, you know what the unexpected is? For us, most of the time, here's the unexpected. Father, I cannot carry this out on my own. I'm not going to settle for good. I'm not going to settle for satisfied. Father, it's you. I trust you. And you know what the world says about that? That's unexpected. Because most of us would what? Get satisfied or quit. And say what? Well, I've done the best I can. God let me down. No. I've settled for good instead of best. They did what was unexpected. And it was difficult, and they had to take a risk. Here's the next thing. Persistent faith always has God's attention. Persistent faith always has God's attention. Verse 5 says, Son, your sins are forgiven. Get a picture of this. The roof comes off. They start lowering down. Do you figure this got the Lord Jesus' attention? Your faith will get the Lord's attention. When you have persistent faith and you refuse to quit, even during difficult times, write it down. You have Jesus Christ's attention. He's paying attention. Now, I'm going to tell you this story. Matter of fact, I'm going to read it to you. There was a little girl. Her name was Emily. And mom and dad were having a tough time. And so they said, all right, let's eat dinner. They're sitting down and they're kind of arguing. And they said, Emily, you just go ahead and pray. Now, the reason they do that is when parents are fighting, the one thing they don't want to do is what? Pray. So you let the kids pray. Hello? You let the kids pray. Andrew, pray. So here was Emily's prayer. God, it's Emily. How are you? I'm fine. Mom and Dad are mad, and I don't know why. We have birds, we have toys, we have mashed potatoes, and we have each other. Maybe you can stop them from being mad, and please do, or it's only going to be me and you having fun here tonight. Amen. Now, folks, listen. That's a prayer that had God's attention. Now, Mom and Dad, it got their attention too, didn't it? I want you to know, sometimes when Lynette starts picking fights with me and Andrew comes in and stands on my behalf because he knows I'm right and says, Mom, would you quit this? It has Lynette's attention. Amen? Now, yeah. And so, difficulty gives us a real consciousness of our need of faith, doesn't it? Anybody in here tonight facing some difficulty? It's all of a sudden giving you a real consciousness of what? Your need of faith. Difficulty will test our faith. And difficulty should always increase our faith. Jesus' gift was response to their faith. He didn't say your sins are forgiven because it was the man's birthday. He didn't say your sins are forgiven because they were dealing with the problem themselves. No, no, no. The reason he responds to them was because of their faith. Listen to me. God is not going to respond to you because you've shamed him into meeting your need. And God is not going to respond to you because you've whined long enough like your children do and you finally give in. Daddy, can I? Daddy, can I? Daddy, can I? Yes, you can. Go ahead. You're not going to get God to do that. He does not bow that way. But watch this. In our lives, number three, persistent faith leapfrogs the physical and deals with the spiritual. The friend's faith did not go far enough. They only wanted what? Healing. Jesus' response was not only with healing of the body, it was with healing of the soul. Watch this, people. When you have persistent faith, Jesus Christ will leapfrog what you're asking for to give you what you need. He will leapfrog the temporal to give you the eternal. They wanted temporal healing. He wanted eternal healing. How many times have you gone to God, and we talked about this earlier, how many times have you gone to God and prayed stupid prayers? Amen? And when you pray stupid prayers, have you noticed God leapfrogs what you're asking for to give you what you need? And in the persistent faith of life, when you are persistently walking with God by faith, watch this now, He's going to leapfrog the physical and deal with the spiritual because, my friend, He wanted to heal his soul. Now, their request was valid. What they're asking for is valid, but it's timid. Before one can be made to stand upright, he had to be made upright. He wanted a new body to walk. Jesus gave him life so he could live. Let me say that all again to you. The request was valid, but it was timid. They didn't ask for enough. God wanted them to have his best. They only wanted what was good. You see that? Now, before you can be made to stand upright, you have to be made upright. He wanted a new body. Jesus gave him life. Okay? Now, let me ask you something. Who would have thought to ask God for what he already gives? Who would have thought to ask God for what he gives? You say, what do you mean? Okay, Lord, here's what I need. I would like you to come down here and die on a tree for every mistake that I've ever done. And after that, I'd like you to forgive me. Now, when you're done doing that, I'd like you to go to heaven and prepare a mansion for me, because one day when I get up there, I'm going to need a place to live. And in the meantime, I'd like you to give me your spirit to live in me and through me so that I don't mess up again. And in the meantime, I'd like you to bless me and provide every need of my life. Now, who would have ever thought to ask God for what he wants to already give you? Would you have thought to ask for that? Not me. Money and thin. That's all I wanted. Give me money and thin, and I'm what? Satisfied, because I'm going to heaven, I live in America, I got stuff. But you know something? God, hear me now, will not allow you to stay satisfied. He will test you in your faith until you have the best he has to offer you. Because he'll leapfrog your desires to give you your needs. Here's the fourth thing. Persistent faith believes God, and takes him at his word. What'd they say? Verse 9. Stand up. Stand up. And when he said stand up, watch this now. Persistent faith responds to the word of God and what God is initiating. Who initiated the stand up here? Jesus did. Stand up. Jesus speaks, and the man had to respond with persistent faith. He had to respond with what? Faith. Now, persistent faith is rewarded far above our hopes. Watch this. They're rewarded far above our hopes. You say, what do you mean? He only wanted healing. He got heaven. And when you walk with God with persistent faith, you hear me tonight, it's going to go far beyond what you could ever hope for, because God knows more what you need than you know what you need. Amen? See, I just wanted a wife that was beautiful and walked with God. I didn't know I needed a wife who would stand up to me and say, excuse me, this is not Christ-like, you need to change. I did not know I needed that. I thought I was pretty perfect coming into marriage. God gave me what I was. Needed, he did not give me what I asked for. I asked for a wife who thought I would be wonderful all the time. Do you see how God works in our families? And I'm teasing with Lynette because she's sitting here. But isn't it the way it is in your house? Isn't it the very same way? God gave you what you needed because he knew what was best and not what you'd asked for. Now, persistent faith responds to the word of God and what he's initiating. Persistent faith is rewarded far above our hopes. Persistent faith always manifest conduct. What'd he do? He picked up his mat and he walked right by those Pharisees. And what the Pharisees are saying, they're like, excuse me, wait a minute, what are you doing? What are you doing here? It's Sunday. This is church day. It's church. We don't do this on Sundays. Now, Jesus enables us to do what he bids us to do. Persistent faith is followed by obedience. The guy got up because Jesus initiated that and he walked out of the room. And persistent faith allows you to look past the difficulty. What was the difficulty? He couldn't walk and there were Pharisees there. But persistent faith allowed him to look past the difficulties. And F, persistent faith moves from dependence on others to dependence on God. And persistent faith enables us to do what Jesus bids us to do. I'll take it further than that. Watch this. Do you figure the next day he was the first guy there in the morning to help fix the roof? Phil, you think he was there in the morning to help fix the roof? I bet he was. Because persistent faith, God will enable you to do what he bids you to do. And this man with his walk of faith came back. Now, number five, persistent faith will always be opposed. The comfortable, the callous, the self-confident are always made uneasy when confronted by faith. So who's there to oppose this? The religious people of the day. Now, get a picture of this. They cut, they start lowering. Do you figure the dirt from the roof fell on the Pharisees' head? You can see this story any way you want, but I see dirt all over these Pharisees. Because they're always going to oppose the walk of faith. And I want you to know, this issue of walking with God by faith is dirt on the heads of those who do not walk with God by faith. It's dirt on their head. And it's always going to be opposed. And watch this. But persistent faith will always silence all the unbelief, because when we're opposed in our faith, it's always because of unbelief. These guys opposed what was going on here because they not only didn't walk with God by faith, they simply refused to believe. And they said, no one can do this stuff unless he's God. And Jesus said, I'm letting you know something here today. Not only am I telling you it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, watch this. Get up and walk. You realize what a slam that had to be for those guys that day? He made them walk on a Sunday, ruined their Sunday school class, and provided this man's need, because this man had what? Faith. Was it the faith of the man or the faith of the five? The answer to that is yes. Yes. It wasn't just the man's faith. It took five of them to get him down the roof. And sometimes faith is going to be a team effort. Our building is not the faith of one or the faith of five elders. It's the faith of all of us. Don't you see? Working together. It's not my faith, and Lynette tags along. It's our faith working together that makes this happen. Now, y'all getting this? Without persistent faith, we will miss the lesson of faith. Without persistent faith, we will miss the lesson of faith. And the lesson of faith is simply this. Watch this. They were amazed without change. They were amazed without change. Because what it says? This amazed everyone and they praised God. But watch this, people. We don't hear of any of them ever being convinced or changed. They were all amazed. The Pharisees were amazed, but they missed the lesson of faith. They were amazed without ever being changed. And in our lives, you can be amazed in your walk of faith, and you can be amazed by what God's doing. But if it does not change the way you think about the walk of faith, all you are is a person who's been amazed but never changed. And you know, you can walk away from these 8 weeks and say, I'm amazed at what God taught me by faith. But if it doesn't change you, it's a poor result. It's a poor result. Because what ends up happening is, we're amazed, but we're never changed. Persistent faith is followed by devotion. It's followed by dedication. It's followed by dependence. Because the walk of faith, persistent faith, is always going to bring about change. You say, what's the change? You'll no longer settle for what looks good. And you'll never be satisfied with where you are. You will always want God's best. Now, let me tell you a story. There's a man by the name of Duncan Campbell. And I'm going to have to shorten this story up a little bit. Duncan Campbell was preaching one time. And as he was preaching, God spoke to his heart, and here's what he said. Get on a boat and go to the Hebrides Islands. Now, there's your islands off the coast of Scotland, somewhere around there, okay? If I'm off with geography, correct me later. Duncan Campbell gets on a boat, and he goes to the Hebrides Islands. He gets off the boat. He meets a guy on the dock, and he says, where's the pastor of the church here? And the guy says, we don't have a pastor of a church, but Elder so-and-so lives at the top of that hill, and he's up there, and he's in that house, and he's praying right now for God to send revival to the Hebrides Islands, and he's praying that God will send a man named Duncan Campbell here to preach to us. And he said, go to him and tell him Duncan Campbell is here. And Duncan Campbell tells the story of how God poured out his spirit on the Hebrides Island, and a great revival happened, and they were amazed and changed. And it swept through these islands, and hundreds of people were saved. It was a great, tremendous moving of God. Now, after this happened, Duncan Campbell, like any good Baptist minister, spent the next 17 years telling everybody about what happened that one time. And he got satisfied with what God had done at the Hebrides Islands, and he spent all his time talking about what God had done. 17 years go by, Terry, and what ended up happening with Duncan Campbell was he got satisfied in his faith, and in time he lost his faith. And suddenly, he said that he had lost his trust, whether the Word was really the Word of God. He lost his faith in God. And you know something? He got to a point where he started doubting even his own salvation and doubting God. One night, he comes downstairs, and his 16-year-old daughter, who had just surrendered to missions, was downstairs playing the piano. And he walked in the room, and he sat down, and he listened to her play. And when she finished playing, she turned around, and she said, Father, may I ask you a question? And he said, yes, dear. She said, Father, why is it not with you and God the way it used to be? Why is it not with God and you the way it used to be? In the story of Duncan Campbell, he went back upstairs and he shut his door and he stayed there for several days. And he said he would not come out of that room until he had a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Duncan Campbell moved from the satisfied spirit back to persistent faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, Jesus Christ met with Duncan Campbell and turned it all around. And Duncan Campbell went from being satisfied being supernaturally powered by faith again. Why is it not with you and God the way it used to be? Do you remember when you walked with Him in persistent faith and you sought Him with persistent faith? Why is it not with you and God the way it used to be? Matthew 10:39 says this in the Amplified Bible. Whoever finds his life, and in the Amplified it says, whoever finds his lower life will lose it, the higher life. And whoever loses the lower life will find the higher life. You want to win? You got to lose. And what you have to lose, I think, is coming to the place where you're saying, I'm satisfied with where I am. And Lord, if you're willing, Lord, I have enough faith to trust you with whatever it is you're wanting to initiate in my life. And here's what God says to you tonight. I'm willing. Because when you have persistent faith, it gets God's attention. And if you've lost that persistent faith, if you've gotten satisfied, why is it not with you and God the way it used to be? Go home and shut the door and stay there until you've met with God again, until you're so dependent on Him that you come to the end of I've done all I can do, and you move to the beginning place of God, which is God. Now you do what only you can do. And God will respond to your faith far above what you ever thought He would. And He may just simply do it privately between you and Him. The whole world may not need to know what God has done for you. It may be something that He wants you to do between you and God. I don't know about y'all, but I want to have persistent faith. I want to come to the place where I end what I can do, and I trust what only He can do. We, as you know, have a unique ministry here at Liberty. We're here 35 weeks. I get to travel 15 or 20 weeks preaching revivals and doing these seminars for couples. And you know, one of the things that's been really amazing to me is, and Lynette will show this to you, she'll vouch for this. Do you know, in the 20 years I've been in ministry, God has never let me fill my schedule more than 6 months ahead of time? You know, I got evangelist friends that are booked to 2001 and 2002. I'm booked until June. I got one Sunday in July. I got one revival in August. My fall right now is completely empty. I have nothing on my schedule this fall. You say, why does God do that to you? Because He knows that if He ever filled my schedule 2 years in advance, I'd get satisfied that I lived in America and had stuff. I'd be satisfied that I had a schedule and it was full. And I, like Duncan Campbell, would have been satisfied to talk about all the things God had done in the past. But see, God has chosen in my life to make me dependent on Him every single day of my life for my schedule to be full apart from Liberty. And you know, I'm learning something else. I'm learning how to be dependent on God my 35 weeks that I'm here. And you guys won't notice this, but you ask the secretaries or you ask the staff, God is doing a tremendous change in my life these last months. Why? Because I quit trying to do what I can do. And I've asked God to release what He can do in His ability. And I've stopped and I've ended and God has begun. And it's made all the difference in the world for me. Will I run back to being satisfied? Uh-huh. Yep. Right after a big love offering, I get pretty satisfied. You say, how does God cure that? I give the money to Lynette. She spends it. I'm back to walking by faith again. Amen. Lynette always says, great offering. Appreciate that. And by the way, it's now spent. And so God keeps me in a place, Rod, where I have to stay dependent on Him every day. Listen, my friend. God has allowed us to have persistent faith that we might learn to be dependent on Him. Even when the roof's fallen in. Amen? Amen. Father God, thanks for tonight. Lord, I appreciate you so much, and I look forward to next week when we look at what it is in our lives that if you don't come through, we're sunk. It'll be our last message. I ask you to bless it, Father. Because if you don't come through, Father, we're sunk. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for tonight. Lord, I've never been more grateful in my whole life than to be where you have me right now, here at Liberty Church, and to be able to travel and preach and sing, and to be able to counsel while I'm here and direct folks. And Lord God, I just want you to know that I'm pretty satisfied right now with what you're doing in my life, and I pray that you'd be satisfied with my faith and that you'd increase it. And I'd ask you to increase it without having to take me through the fires all the time. I pray you'd increase it just by simply teaching me how to trust you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.